Right, yeah. So, good morning, everybody. I would like to add my welcome to Gerard. If you are visiting us today, a very warm welcome to you. My name is Kostas, and today we'll be looking at Nehemiah chapter 12, which begins on page 497 of the Church Bibles. Before we go any further, I will pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak into the reality of life. Please may we hear you speak to us now, and may we understand and may we change on the basis of what we hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. Birthdays, weddings, anniversaries, European success for our football club, winning the Ashes, England winning the Ashes. We all love a reason to celebrate. But what we hear today, in today's passage, we're going to hear of the joyful celebration that is to characterize the people of God. They are to be marked out as a people who celebrate their God joyfully for who he is, for what he has done, and for what he will do. God's people in our passage today celebrate the dedication of the walls of Jerusalem. And we remember why this was an important celebration. And what it was an important cause for celebration. Because when Nehemiah was away in exile, he heard from the returning exiles that the city of Jerusalem was in ruins. All the walls were crumbling. The temple had no gate. It had all gone quite wrong. And we remember how he came back fully trusting God and trusting God's faithfulness. And we see this throughout the whole rebuilding project. Nehemiah was always prayerfully trusting the Lord, trusting him as he fought the injustice and abuse that had occurred among God's people, trusting God throughout all the opposition. Remember that how they, so many of the Israelites had been scattered in exile. Well, now that the walls were finally built, it's all come together. They were being fully committed to God's word. They were reading it diligently. They were confessing their sins and committing to one another and to God. They all promised to live their lives for the Lord. But we saw, if we remember back in chapter 11, there was a problem. So while all this had gone on, the building up of the people couldn't really go on because Jerusalem was a city that were just there weren't enough people in it. There was little point in making Jerusalem secure if it was not fully populated, because the folk who had settled around Jerusalem had built their farms, they had wells and livestock, their families and children were settled. They couldn't just get up and move to Jerusalem. So we saw in chapter 11, verse 1 on page 495, a repopulation program begins. It reads, "Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city." So it goes on to recount all the names of those who moved to Jerusalem, all kinds of people, all kinds of different jobs. There were priests, gatekeepers, there was the villagers, they're all listed. And it goes on right through to chapter 12, verse 26, the names of all those people that had either drawn lots or had volunteered to come to Jerusalem. And here we are. Today, we've got this record of thousands of people that had come to Jerusalem, pulling together as a people, making big sacrifices in order to help the family of God. They wanted to grow into a holy people. They wanted to be built up themselves. They wanted to help build up Jerusalem and be built up themselves. And this is what we've seen all the way through the book. There is no one too small, because there's quite a few lists like this throughout the book of Nehemiah. Everyone had a job to do, something to bring. No one was too unimportant. No one had nothing to add. Everybody had something to add. And this is what we want from our church today. All sorts of people serving in all sorts of wonderful and brilliant ways. We've all got different talents and gifts. And it's an observation that is usually made about churches, that 80% do, well, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Now, that's not the kind of church we want to be. If there is one lesson we can take from the various lists, we don't want to be like the nobles of Tekoa, who would not stoop to serve their Lord, as we heard in chapter 3, verse 5, on page 485. It says, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. If we are part of the people of God, we must realize we have a wonderful part to play. The cause for celebration in today's passage is that, yes, the walls had been rebuilt, but what it signifies for God's people is that they can now begin as a people to be properly built up and established. They can worship God joyfully and safely. This brings us to the middle of chapter 12, where Catherine began to read. And we see their joyful celebration, and we see how God has been faithful. The wall is now complete. The people building can now get underway in earnest. The dedication of the walls is an occasion for celebration for the people of God, and these walls are a symbol of that. So they set out to give thanks and praise. They get their singers, choirs, priests, the Levites, their instruments. They all set out covering each bit of the wall in praise. Every stretch that had been rebuilt joined together despite the opposition. And two large choirs give thanks in verse 31. So my first point is the joy of celebration. We see three ways the Bible uses the word joy when talking about the people of God. And three of them are in this passage. There's the joy of a national gathering of God's people together with their festivals and their feasts. This would be an example of that. The second use of joy is that joy grounded in who God is, for what he has done. And the third use is the anticipation of future joy, future salvation. So as we dig deeper, let's see how this joy is expressed in what they are doing and what it means for us today. The first part of the joy is dedication in verse 27. It says, at the dedication of the wall, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication, songs of thanksgiving, and with music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. This is a big party. It's a national gathering, a joyous celebration. I'm sure we all remember during the World Cup games last year when England was playing, how the crowds and hordes in Trafalgar Square were, and in the parks, in the bars. And when England scored a goal, the drinks fly in the air, strangers were hugging and celebrating. It's a bit like this. People had been travelling from surrounding areas. Verse 28, the musicians were also brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites. And they embark on this dedicating of the walls. So what is a dedication? Well, in one sense, a dedication is an allocating for a specific purpose. The various candidates in the local elections recently all claim to be the most dedicated and best suited for the purpose. Dedication can also take on a different meaning. At the front of the book, an author may write a dedication, a note of thanks to a loved one without whom the book could not have been written. And in both senses of dedication are happening in this passage. But along the walls, they weren't being built because they looked nice. Nehemiah wasn't mourning because they weren't living in a pretty city. He mourned because the walls were symbolic of a broken people who weren't worshipping God as they should. They weren't even safe to worship God. This is why the dedication of the walls involves so much worship, because that is what the walls were meant to enable, the worship of God, the building up of his people. So gathering of the people and joyous celebration is a dedication in the sense the walls are now fulfilling their purpose. They can now worship securely. And the dedication in another sense is that the walls could not have been completed without a total, complete total reliance on God, without provision from him. We see so many times in the book of Nehemiah that he prayed. It was complete and total reliance. And you get that sense in verse 27, with all the singing, the songs of thanksgiving, that the people were indeed saying in different ways, "We couldn't have done this without you, God. You have acted so faithfully that this gift is a symbol of how faithful you are to your people." So what does that mean for us today? We're living now as God's people. We don't have walls as a symbol, and we don't actually need them. We are able to sing and worship God in the power of God's Spirit. Remember in Luke's Gospel we heard in chapter 23 of the death of Jesus and how the curtain of the temple was torn in two, symbolizing that God's presence now dwells with his people. So where the walls were meant to help the people live for God, so the Holy Spirit helps us today to live for God. And the word Christian essentially means little Christ. Each one of us is to live wholly dedicated to God, knowing that it is only the will of our Sovereign Father, by the will of our Sovereign Father, that we are saved. We dedicate our lives to him. In living a dedicated life to God, it means we live our whole purpose, our whole life for his praise and glory. Jesus tells us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 29, that the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And indeed, the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This doesn't sound like an intellectual exercise, but a whole life thing, a dedicated goal. We can't be half dedicated, and we can't be dedicated in name only. So what would a whole life dedicated to God look like for us in the practical everyday? Jesus tells us, and his disciples, in chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. We are also told to love one another just as Jesus loves us, to resist sin and not be conformed to the image of the world around us, but to be transformed, to be like Jesus, caring for the poor, the needy, bringing much fruit for him. A life totally dedicated to the Lord is a wonderful thing to strive towards, but we have to recognize that we fail in this. We are bad in this. Do we love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind? Do we love our neighbor or love one another in a way that shows us to be Christ's disciples? Do we pick up our cross? We are often so timid in sharing the good news. Our inability to perfectly follow God and to perfectly live a perfectly dedicated life is what the Bible calls sin. Each one of us is guilty of it. We're trapped by it. And yet, we rather than flee from it, we love and mollycoddle it. God says, forgive, because we have been forgiven. But we often harbour resentment. This is why we believe that while there is a now to our dedication, there is also a not yet. Now one day all God's people will be gathered around his throne. Jesus is coming again, and we eagerly wait for his return on that day. And for the rest of eternity, we will be completely and wholly dedicated. Revelation chapter 7 puts it like this from verse 15. It says, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's a beautiful picture of the dedication that's awaiting us. So while we live dedicated lives now, we live in the hope of future dedication. And that will be a total and complete, well, that will be total and complete with worship and joyful celebration of God for who he is and for what he has done. The second thing we see in this passage is purification. In chapter 12, verse 30, page 498. Says the priests and the Levites purified themselves ceremonially. They purified the people, the gates and the wall. Now to be clean or to be purified is a very common theme linked to the worship of God in the Old Testament. It didn't mean that the priests and the high priests were wiping everyone down with their sponges and buckets and giving the walls and gates a thorough wipe or lining everyone up to hose them down. It was a state of purity before God. And it's a state of purity that God puts on his people through the sacrifices he prescribes. And he would look at their hearts and see them as pure. Today we have an even greater purification. Just as we sin, just as sin defiles us and makes us unfit, unable to worship, unable to come into the presence of God, we have today a greater purification. We are cleansed through the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. After living a perfect life, never sinning, Christ was sacrificed in our place. He took death and went through it, smashing its power over us, completely washing us clean from the stain of sin, completely purifying us. So God looks on us as pure. We no longer need a system of sacrifices for our purity because we have a perfect purity in Christ. But we do still sin. We give in to temptation. We are in need of a continual renewal. On one hand, we've been made pure, and on the other hand, there is so much purifying still to do. We are to put off the old self and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to walk in the light as God is light. The blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, washes us, cleanses us, purifies us from sin. We are on a journey to complete purity. That is the purity we long for. But that is not yet. It was promised at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, right in chapter 1, that our sins would be completely dealt with. It says in chapter 1, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And they have been, but we long for that day when our messing up, our continual sinning, giving in to temptation is done with once and for all. When the work that has begun in us is brought to completion on the final day. Revelation 7:9 puts it, after this I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So who are these people? Well, they are the ones coming out of tribulation. And we will be coming out of tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So in this passage we have the people rejoicing in the Lord. And the purification rituals are to point us forward to a better and more complete purification. The joy of dedication, of purification, and then of worship. The joy of worship is threaded throughout this chapter. In verse 27, we are told of joyful dedication with songs of thanksgiving. Verse 31, two great choirs give thanks. These choirs spread out over the city at the fountain gate in verse 37. One choir has gone with half the people on the wall above the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall. Verse 39, they head to the Tower of the Hundred as far as the Sheep Gate. They stopped at the gate of the guard. They had worked their way all along the city wall. In verse 40, both choirs give thanks and then take their place in the house of God, along with Nehemiah, together with half of the officials, as well as the priests and with the singers. Verse 43, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. The women and children rejoice. The joy of Jerusalem could be heard far away. When we sang earlier today, there's only a few of us gathered here, but I'm sure to some of the surrounding houses or people passing by, the noise we made, it would sound like plenty of people were in here. And in this passage, we see an entire city has come together to rejoice. God made them rejoice. Who he is and what he has done is the cause of their joy and the anticipation of what he will do. For us today, it's the same. In fact, one of the key distinctives of Christians that marks us out as worshippers of the true living God is our rejoicing in him. We are marked out by praise. Now, if all our lives are dedicated to God, and all our lives are to glorify God, then shouldn't worship be an everyday thing rather than a one-off special event like this? We don't want the praise to stop on a Sunday just for a church service. We want to bring our attitude of joyful praise and rejoicing into our workplaces, into our homes, into our sports teams, into our schools, to our universities. It doesn't need to be restricted on a Sunday morning. It has to be an everyday thing. In this chapter, we see a picture of the people of God gathering together for the purpose of praise. And it is special. But we don't have to go back far to remember the dark days of COVID. We used to gather here. We were restricted from gathering and singing joyful praises to our God. We had to hear God's word preached to us, and then we had to hum behind our masks, just humming. So that's why it felt so uplifting once the restrictions were gone. We could once again sing joyfully to our God and proclaim him to one another. And one day there will be a day of praise that will last all eternity. Let's long for that day together. We move on then to the final verses, 44 to 47. The end of the chapter. We see building up of the people. They're appointed into specific roles, bringing them into action. Verse 44, their tithes are gathered in. Verse 47, they give daily portions to the singers and the gatekeepers. They didn't do this reluctantly or begrudgingly. They wanted to establish themselves as a worshipping people. And this requires practical steps. There is work to be done. We too have work to do today as a church family in our joyful worship of God. So many here give so much, all helping our worship of God, helping one another. And so it is today. Everyone has something they can do, sharing the gospel with others, telling people around us who God is, what he has done, and what he will do for us. Can we celebrate alone? Cut off from people? Well, as I said, COVID proved we can't. During those months of misery, of lockdowns and isolation and restrictions, we can't do it alone. We can't go it alone. We can't be built up for God, and we can't build up God's people alone. We can't face opposition alone. And we can't face our sin alone. The people of God are not meant to be alone. And that's included in our joyful celebration too. It's a together thing. Can I celebrate a little bit? A quiet celebration or a loud celebration? Well, ultimately, because of our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus, we will be celebrating forever. So don't hold back. Because in Christ, we do indeed have much to celebrate. I will pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that not one member working in your kingdom is forgotten by you. Thank you that each of us has a place and a part to play in the building up and success of your kingdom. We praise you that we can be a people who rejoice and rejoice even more than those in Nehemiah's day, because we have so much more. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the fullness of salvation in him. May we be thankful, praising, rejoicing as we gather for these weekly celebrations on Sundays, and also during the week as we go about our business. May we be a people with joy in our hearts and songs on our lips. In Jesus' glorious name, amen. Thank you for listening.